Alright, well, good morning. Are you being seated? Start in Jeremiah 14. We're going to be sharing our thoughts on this morning. I hope you're doing well. Good time of year, good season. Christmas coming up. Most of us have seen Christmas. Never been in the Shabbos of Christmas. But not my birthday. But it's done. Well, you know, the theme of the message and service is pointing over the paradise. I'm sure that some of us have been on some of those current paradise. We can hear my person that's kind of engaged here. Things have been building, shingling, and it seems as if we can say that Jeremiah knows that something on page Jesus. Now, what we've seen after the birth final verse of judgment.
So we see in verses 1 to 4 that God brings a crown. That was the agreement they made. God laid land on the bird in the land, on the water in the land, on the fruitful with milk and honey, but the unfruitful, I will begin to make but not that he's very to the major problem. Working with Jeremiah, he serves his house
and this was to be expected because this was in the covenant.
They agreed, and the covenant was ratified.
Joshua, they had a business parallel where they ratified the covenant.
It was like we're on one hill, shouting the blessings upon the valley, and Israelites on the other hill, we shout back the curses.
Blessing and the curse.
The conqueror got in the formal ceremony. That was the ratification of this covenant.
Now,
in verse 2,
are leaving out their image, that they too are experiencing this ground. Almost like a personification of the walls and the gates suffering as well.
And prior groups of the terrible opposition, mindfully. Verse 3, see that the nobles are cutting the third counts of water for the back of the homes, servant for the day. Says that they have returned with their vessel against them. They have been put to shame. And they cover their heads. Now that's great. Anguish and humiliation. Notice this phrase that's found in the old water. Here the trees and silver for the dull rain. No water, no rain. It's not any crack. Lands, crack cliffs. Verse 4, farmers do. Ground's cracked, you can't farm. There's been no rain in the land. The farmer didn't get changed. They covered their health. They have come to have civilization. But the ground is cracked. I'm going to suggest that Oversighting with Babylon's eventual taking over of the territory is 30 people. Some chapter 8 is all the better. And I will not come. Oversighting with that taking over of the house is a reminder that God's work is so that was in a spiritual way. So now in a physical way, they're experiencing. Now, in verses 5 and 6, the drought takes hold. There's so little grass, and even the bills that normally take care of the new work on. Verse 6, even the wild donkeys, who, by the way, are known for their hardiness, many people can survive in this, and the donkeys, but all they're doing is standing on the cliff, looking out, sniffing the wind on the hill, finding nothing to eat. It describes them as infants, their eyes growing dim as they start to die. No grass, no vegetation. Why? Because there was no water and no rain. Notice the four no's. Verse 3, no water. Verse 4, no rain. Verse 5, no grass. Verse 6, no vegetation. The drought is taking hold. So what's that now? Notice a plea for God's deliverance. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. And what does he do? He admits their iniquity. He says, Father, although our iniquities testify against how we have washed, water, no rain, no grass, no vegetation, and how it all works. God accepts this. This what happens. He says, so he admits their iniquities. Verse 7. He says, O Lord, that truly our apostasy hath abated, and our sin is betrayed. Now, all of these words hereby tells us, and he knows this all now, they're all indications that Israel has breached the covenant with God. These words will be stressed as iniquity. But he fought for God to do something anyway for the people, for God's own reputation. I know we're guilty. Iniquities, trespasses, and sinning. But for your own reputation's sake, be merciful. If not for us, it ain't for you. So why doesn't God stop the crowd? So you're our hope of Israel. You're our Savior type of distress. Why aren't you doing something? He's pleading. He's requesting. He's crying out. God is our hope. You're our Savior type of distress. So God is acting in one of two ways. Either, number one, God doesn't care. And he's simply like a stranger, says verse 8, walking about through the land for a traveler who's just taking his guest for the night. In other words, God doesn't care. That's the first part. Or secondly, in verse 9, he says God must be powerless to do anything. He doesn't care, for he's powerless. He says, maybe, why are you like a man to save? Like a mighty man who cannot save? Now, I have said, don't forsake us. No. He knows. He couldn't be rational. He's the one who proves them. He sees what they're doing. They're still worshiping idols. They're still thumbing their nose at God. They're still spurning God. They're still provoking God. Babylon has been crucial about ages and supported these people. They've seen it. Now they're getting here and they're going to
Verses 10 and 12.
They love to wander. They've ignored me for generations. They love to wander. And they not get the peace check. They just kind of been oblivious to all of this charge before that over the years. When they pass, I'm not going to listen to this Christ. When they offer burnt offerings, very often I'm not going to be baptized. It's already learned that it's been impacted. It's just acceptable to you in this whole time. It's no hurt. So you can't rise on that. Okay? How many people are religiously, you know, active, and you set this a kind of example, they're just participants in anything that's religious, but frankly, their heart is so far away from God, God says, you're just a lie. I see your heart. Your actions are meaningless. You can go on fasting, you can go on praying, and support offering for an offering, but I know you have a heart of stone. Religious exercises are not going to buy me off. God's had enough of it. 1,000 years of it. Frankly, you have gotten tired of a lot. The Spirit said, rather than that, you Jeremiah interrupted God by reminding him of all the prophets he had. He said, before God, hold it. Look, this prophet, I love Jeremiah. And this man is going to bat for people, especially him, and strikes them back to their backs for the horribles. But they are. Lord God, I said, look. Well, they can't help it. They've been told lies.
Jeremiah suggests that people don't go to the office. That's how that happens.
Are going to experience
that which they said would not happen.
He said, and they're saying there's going to be no sword or famine or lambs in the land. The sword and the famine, he said, these prophets are going to face.
That would be proof.
The people who listen to them, verse 15, says the people who listen to them, these prophesying, those who prophesy, they're going to be thrown out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the enemy sword, which is being called on.
Either them or their wives, or their sons, or their daughters, or their
comes a point even broke my heart. I think it's true for a person who's a believer as they battle a sin. I'm not going to say they're a believer because they don't have a sin. But as much as a believer, they're spirit. Doesn't battle anything. God is the exact opposite. I mean, when you become a believer, you're under the war. And you are going to battle sin because you're going to have two natures. Paul says in Romans. So when we do, we should be broken by it, shamed through it, confess it, repent, to turn away from it. Sin is the only thing that breaks our fellowship. And in 1920, we have the confession of church. It says, Jeremiah asked the Lord, have you completely rejected the Lord? This is the old sign. So, have you rejected all the food of all flesh? And you both proof the little city, capital city in the middle of it. Why are you dealing a fatal blow to Jews? This is the tolerance. He traded for peace, so not religion, but peace. So, only thing that breaks our fellowship. Nothing else
matters. Well,
Jeremiah is begging God for the sake of God's reputation.
That's all he's got left. He knows the people are despicable. So he can't argue from that point. He's lost that faith. So he says, God, I'm going to talk about you. Don't abandon your people. Don't break the covenant with them. Now, of course, God never breaks the covenant. If he allowed calamity to touch the people, as it's described throughout the chapters, in Jerusalem and the temple, it's going to be disgraceful, Jeremiah said. But what's left? He says, besides, we have a covenant with the people which obligates God to deliver them from their enemies, right? So he says, remember, if you're not to know your covenant with us, you made an agreement. Let me tell you something. When I read that, I think, wow, you've got to be kidding. Jeremiah is quick to remind God of his obligation to them, but fails to remember their own obligation to God. Give me a break. Give me a break. Jeremiah put himself way out on the limb now. He's trying to somehow wrestle God with some mercy. That's what the people were saying. Secondly, why did he ever why could I ever think that it's better to live life only doing damage and harm? Why would I think that? I do the simple strategy. All I'm going to do for the rest of my life is damage. Maybe this marriage will work. Maybe having this kid will make. Maybe.
Work among the angels, God. There is a robust community.